Today we plan to go through John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. Now in this passage, Jesus speaks with Nicodemus, a Jewish leader, and he shares with Nicodemus what it means to be born again. The whole idea of being born again, it's a term that used to be used quite a bit years ago and sort of almost got overused in some ways, or it seems to have, and yet it's actually very scriptural and it's an awesome term. And we'll see what that means as far as the born-again experience and what that implies, what that means for us. So this passage includes the most famous verse in probably all of Scripture, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he... Whoever believes in him shall not... Everlasting life. You know, we used to see the signs at football games, John 3:16. And for those of us who didn't grow up knowing the Bible at all, like myself, it's like, wonder what that is. Is that some kind of club on campus, John 3:16? So I don't know what that was, but sure, a lot of people had signs like that. So it's because it's such good news. It's awesome good news. So background for this passage, the Gospel of John, points to Jesus as God and as our Redeemer, the one who paid for our sins. It invites the reader to believe in him. In chapter 1, various parties testified regarding Jesus. There was John the Baptist. There were the disciples. And there was God himself actually said things about God the Son. In chapter 2, Jesus converts water to wine, his first miracle, first sign. And then he cleanses the temple. He just cleans house and wants purity in the church, purity in our lives. And so he works that way in our lives as well. So these are actions that proved that Jesus was the Son of God, or in line with the fact that he was the Son of God. In this passage, we're going to learn about what it means to be born again. And we'll look at 8 insights about the born-again experience, or what it means to be born again. Please stand. We're going to pray, ask God for insight, and then we'll read the first 3 verses as we work our way through the 21 verses involved. Father, I thank you for this passage, and Lord, teach us about what it means to be born again. And I pray, Lord, that you would encourage our hearts, you'd strengthen us. Lord, for those who've already received you, Lord, that we'd be fired up for you. And Lord, for anyone listening who has not yet received you, I pray that there be an opening, that there be a softening, that there be an understanding, Lord, that we would put our trust in you. We thank you. We commit this entire service to you. Pray that you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. So in verses 1 to 3, or to start anyway, in John chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Please be seated. 8 insights about what it means to be born again. So insight number 1, it's needed to enter God's kingdom as far as the whole idea of being born again. It is needed to enter God's kingdom. Jesus makes this very clear to Nicodemus. He says in verse 3, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's necessary. It's absolutely necessary to be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus is a ruler of the Jews. He comes by night. There's a sense of secrecy. He could get in very deep trouble at this time, interacting with this Nazarene and this individual that the other religious leaders are threatened by and do not seem to like. They have not embraced him. And so he comes at night in secrecy. He acknowledges that Jesus is from God. He says, Your signs prove it. There's no doubt about it. You're something special. You're a teacher come from God. Now, Jesus does respond. He says, He answered and said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So most assuredly, that's without a doubt. There's no doubt at all. No doubt that if someone's not born again, that person cannot see the kingdom of God. If someone has not yet gone through a born-again experience, it's impossible to see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the realm of God. It's the kingdom of God is all those who are serving God, all those who've been accepted by God, all those who are part of his kingdom, I mean, part of his realm. It's absolutely needed to be born again. And so the whole idea is personal spiritual birth. That's necessary, and there's no other way. We must go through that. That's insight number one. It's needed to enter the kingdom of God. Insight number two, it's a work of the Spirit. So it's a work of the Spirit as far as being born again is a work of the Spirit. Verses 4 to 8, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." So Nicodemus basically says, how can someone be born a second time? It doesn't make sense. How can like a big person, you know, we have like Peter, and can like Peter go back into the womb? I don't think so. That's not going to work. And so he's like wondering how this is even possible. It doesn't make sense. And so Jesus responds. He says, "You must be born of water. That's natural birth. And you must be born of the Spirit. That's spiritual birth." There are two being born experiences. One's natural and one's spiritual. And he says it's unseen. It's like the wind. And yet it's very real. So the wind is something we cannot see. And yet we know it's real. And it's something that it's a little bit mysterious. And yet you see its effects. You see the effects of the wind as far as the wind has been here. It's done something. It blew over our sign this morning. It's like the wind has been here, plus also rushing traffic. But it's like it's been here. So that's a work of the Spirit. It's a work of the Spirit. You know, it's interesting. The whole idea of being born again, it's a work of the Spirit to be born of God. That means for each one of us as believers, we need not manipulate anyone into the kingdom of God. It's a work of God. We can't argue someone into the kingdom of God. If anything, it really encourages us to pray more, because our part is prayer, to be an example and to be an encouragement, to be a light. And so it's a work of God. It's not a work of man. So in some ways, we can chill. We can really enjoy the process of being used by God to shine like a light. We need not try to do any techniques to try to get them to profess Christ. We got to get them to go down the aisle. It's like, no, we don't. It's a work of God. And whether they're in their seat or they're coming at the altar, if it's genuine, then they're being born again. If it's not genuine, they can go down the altar all they want, but it doesn't change their heart. So it's a work of the Spirit. Insight number three, it's a heavenly truth. So being born again is a heavenly truth. Verses 9 through 12. Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we've seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" So this is a heavenly truth. The whole idea of being born again is a heavenly truth. It's not physical. It's not natural. It is supernatural, and it is heavenly. Nicodemus says, you know, how is this all possible? How can these things be? Jesus says, hey, you're a teacher. You're a teacher of the Jews, and yet you're stumped? What's the deal? And he basically says, the problem is the heart. You religious leaders fail to receive our message. You fail to receive our message. You reject our earthly message. In other words, the testimony of disciples about Jesus. And you reject our heavenly message as far as the deeper truths that they're talking about. You reject it all. So may God be the one who opens people's eyes. It's a heavenly truth. Sort of like the whole idea of it being a work of the Spirit, not of man. It's a heavenly truth. Someone has to have their eyes opened in order to receive Christ. In fact, if the Spirit of God doesn't open someone's eyes, they cannot understand the things of God. Again, that's a call to prayer. And that's a call to say, Lord, I need you to work because I cannot change this person. I can't do that. So it's a heavenly truth, a very special and profound truth. Insight number four, it requires faith in Christ. So being born again requires faith in Christ. Verses 13 to 16, no one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So the born-again experience, it requires faith in Christ. Again, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It requires faith in Christ. It's interesting. It's a work of the Spirit, and yet we have a part. Our part is to believe in Christ. It's like, well, is God sovereign? Is it all a work of God? Well, yeah, it's a work of God. Someone can't come to the Christ if the Spirit doesn't open up their eyes. And yet, is there anything we are responsible for doing? Well, yeah, our responsibility is to believe in him. So he's sovereign, and yet we're also personally responsible. Our part is to believe in him. If someone denies Christ, rejects Christ one's entire life, that's on them. That's not on God didn't do the work that he could have done or wanted to do or whatever. It's on the person. The person's responsible. And so our part is to believe in him. It's like, well, how can they both be true? Sovereignty, God's in control, and yet we're responsible. It's like, I don't quite know. All I know is God's in control, and we have a part in it. We're responsible also. So someone could say, well, just a second, sovereignty and personal responsibility, how does that work? You got to be total sovereignty or total human responsibility, free will. It's like, no, you don't. Is Jesus fully God? Most everyone will say yes. Is Jesus fully man? Is he fully human? Most everyone will say yes. How could he be both God and man at the same time? I have no idea, but he is. He's fully God and fully man at the same time. Well, is God sovereign? Is he in control? Yes. Are people responsible? Is there personal responsibility? Well, yes. How could they both be true? Well, they are. I don't know, but they are. They're both true. God is in charge. He's the one who opens up people's eyes. It's a work of God that requires him to work, and yet we're also responsible. It's interesting as far as both and at the same time. So why Jesus? Why is it faith in Christ? Well, because he came from heaven, this passage says. It was also foretold in the Old Testament. In Numbers chapter 21, remember when the people were complaining? They were complaining a lot in the wilderness. The wilderness is actually a very good place to be because, in some ways, because our flesh comes out and we need to learn to die to our flesh. That's what the people of God did. They died in the wilderness as far as, in some ways, to the flesh. It's a picture of us as far as dying to that part of us that just complains and doesn't like what God is doing. I don't like what you're doing. And it's like, in some ways, we have to learn how to walk with God in the wilderness and die to our flesh. So the people are complaining in the wilderness. And remember what happens? Because of their complaining spirit, the fiery serpents come in. They start biting on the people. This is, you know, don't picture it. If you're not into S's, snakes, then don't try to picture this one. But they're biting. They're biting the people. So don't try to picture it, but picture it. So the solution, Moses makes a bronze serpent, and he sets it up on a pole. and he says, look at it. And those who've been bitten, they look at it and they're healed. What a fantastic story. What a fantastic foreshadowing of what Christ has done for us. In our day, each one of us have been bitten by sin. In some ways, the serpent. Been bitten by sin. The solution is Jesus is our bronze serpent, lifted up on the cross while we look to him, and then we're healed. We're spiritually healed. So it's a very rich truth. For those who say, well, the Old Testament, that's just not even applicable today. Man, someone's missing out so much, because the Old Testament, it paves the whole way for the message of grace, and it works hand in hand. And you see that God hasn't changed. The covenant between God and man has changed between Old Testament or Old Covenant and New Testament or New Covenant, but God himself is the same. And he gives us all sorts of foreshadowings of where he's heading and how will the seed of the woman crush the head of the serpent, and the whole drama through all of the entire Old Testament and through all of Scripture. And so Jesus is our bronze serpent. So Jesus is like the serpent. Both are lifted up, both are looked upon, and both bring healing. The bronze serpent in the wilderness brings healing physically, and our bronze serpent, Jesus, he brings healing spiritually, and we'll end up getting physical healing as well, because we'll end up having new bodies after we come to be with the Lord, see him face to face. Now, it's like, isn't the serpent a bad thing? How can we equate Jesus with the serpent? And isn't that a terrible thing? Doesn't a serpent remind us of sin? Well, yeah, that's sort of the whole point. Jesus became sin for us. He took all of our sins upon himself. So in some ways, he became the bronze serpent. And so we look upon him and we are healed. So very, very rich, rich story. So to look upon Jesus is to believe in him, to have faith in him, to put our trust in him. He is our substitute. He paid for all of our sins. He took that death penalty in our place. And so we believe in him and we're saved. We believe in him and we're healed. Now to genuinely believe in him, that means we're giving him everything. You are my Savior and you're my Lord. I really will follow you. And if we're not really serious about the Lordship, then it's questionable whether we really have received him as Savior. Some may say, well, I just wanted fire insurance, but I don't want to really live for him. It's like, then you're missing the whole thing. So whether someone's really saved or not, that's between God and the person. That's between God to figure out. And it's out of my pay grade. But we want to see deep believers. We don't want to see people who just, I just want fire insurance so that I can do my own thing. Really questionable in that case whether someone's really understanding the basic message. So Jesus died on the cross for us. All of our sins, past sins and present sins and future sins, are forgiven in Christ. We look upon him, all of our sins have been forgiven because they've been nailed to the cross. And we are so thankful for that. And because of that, we are free to live fully for him. We're not free to do our own thing. We're free to live fully for him and to follow him wherever he will have us go. If we're serious about him, we'll follow him wonderfully. So, insight number 4 requires faith in Christ. Insight number 5, it's offered to all. So the whole idea of being born again is offered to all. Verses 15 and 16, that whoever believes, this we've already read these, but we'll read them again with this perspective, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. So note the whoever. Verse 15, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. The born-again experience, being born again, it's offered to everybody, whoever, everybody. Black, white, Hispanic, American Indian, Asian, male, female, rich, poor, you name it. Jesus is the solution to race issues and to gender conflict issues. There's a unity in Christ that is amazing. We learn how to forgive each other. We learn how to ask for forgiveness. And there's no special status of any believer. I don't care how much money someone has in the bank or how good-looking someone is. We have the same value before God. Same exact. There's neither male nor female, rich nor poor, slave or free. There's nothing. We all have the same value before God, the same status before Him, and He loves us all very much. So no one's interesting implication. It's offered to all, so no one is out of reach. No one, from our perspective, no one's out of reach. Well, just a second. What about the fact that it's a work of God and sovereign? And but if He's not, if they're not part of the elect, then they're not going to like be saved. Don't worry about that. That's God's issue, as far as what he foresees, what He makes happen. That's God's issue. From our perspective, anyone can come to Christ. Anyone can come to faith. The biggest burnout can become a wonderfully devoted believer. The biggest sort of loser can become a winner in Christ. They're just the biggest sinner. And yet now they're just living wholeheartedly for the Lord. If Saul of Tarsus could become an on-fire believer, anyone can become an on-fire believer. If the tax collector could come to Christ, anyone can come to Christ. No offense to any tax collectors, but anyone can come to Christ then. So no matter what someone has done, no matter how immoral they've been in their past, someone can come to faith in Christ. No matter the huge mistakes we've made, no matter the abuse we've suffered, a person can come to faith in Christ. No matter the abuse we've dished out, a person can still come to faith in Christ. From our perspective, anyone is fair game. So we pray for people. We sprinkle the seeds of the gospel in the hearts of people. It's up to Him to cause things to grow. So it's like it's a work of God. It's also we're involved. And so it's like both and at the same time. I've said it before. In some ways, that's a higher view of sovereignty. For God to be in control of a process where people are involved and they make decisions. And our example means something. And our prayers mean something. And someone's own heart, their own decisions as far as, I'm never going to accept Christ. That all means something. Now God's able to overrule all of that. Someone could have no interest in the things of the gospel, and years later they're on fire for the Lord. So that is all very possible. My life shows it, and the lives of many people here in this room, my guesses show it also. That someone is like, they never had any interest in the things of God. And yet God has a way of breaking us down. He has a way of showing us life without Him. He has a way of instilling in us a desire to know something that we didn't know before, to answer questions that no one else has been able to answer, and to get back to why it is we're even here. And so God can do that. So keep up the good work as far as shining for Him. So it's offered to all. Insight number 6, it's rooted in love. Again, verse 16, for God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So God so loved the world, He gave His Son out of love for us. Jesus laid down His life out of love for us. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down His life for His friends. So the born-again experience is to respond to His love. We're just merely responding to the love of God. And it's interesting. We are loved. Now, some, depending on where someone's at theologically, they say, for God so loved the world, but the world's really only the elect, as He doesn't love anyone else. It's like, huh? I thought He gave rain to even the evil. I thought he sort of shows love, and Jesus showed love to everybody. He sometimes was tough with them, but they needed that. And it's like, how can you redefine the world to be just the elect of God? Like, he has a love for everyone, a sincere love, and we have a love, as Robert shared it. You know, any family member who's not yet in Christ or hasn't yet, or has sort of strayed from the gospel, we have a heart for that person. And if we have a heart for that person, how much more does God have a heart for that person? So we are loved. And he so loved the world, and it's the world as in everyone. And it's settled once and for all on the cross, the fact that we are loved. The God who created us loves us. It's settled, totally settled. Someone could say, well, I don't feel loved. It's like, who cares? I mean, your feelings aren't what should define this whole situation. God proved his love on the cross, whether you feel it or not. That's where faith kicks in. So I believe that you love me, Lord, because you proved it on the cross. How much does he love us? He loved us this much. And then he died. He showed us how much he loves us on the cross. It's settled once and for all, so there's no need to look for love in all the wrong places. There's a really dorky song that looking for love in all the wrong places. There's no need to do that. We don't have to look for love in all the wrong places. Because God loves us, and we can live for him fully. And he knows what we need, and he can take care of our basic needs. There's no need to do things that we'll regret. Because he loves us. We are loved. And if we've done things that we do regret, there's wonderful forgiveness in Christ and restoration. He can put us back together again and get us ready for whatever he wants to do in our lives. And it's wonderful to sort of see how he restores the lives of shattered people. For example, those who've been victims of human trafficking and just the awful stuff that goes on behind the scenes. It's amazing how dark humanity can be. And yet, the Lord can break through. And the Lord can open up the eyes and the heart of a person who's been abused terribly. And the Lord can start restoring that person and teaching them how to forgive. And teaching the person how to sort of get fed from the word. And teaching that person how to, you know, walk with the chin up again. And maybe even prepare the spouse of his choice for that person. That's just one example as far as human trafficking. And he can do that. He has done that. And he can continue and will continue to do that until he comes back, as long as it's called today. So we are loved. And that's incredibly good news. He has a way of restoring people. Insight number 7. It's the key to eternal life. So being born again is the key to eternal life. Verse 16 again, into verse all the way to verse 18. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So being born again is the key to eternal life. It's the key. Whoever believes shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's John 3:16. If we believe, we will have everlasting life. Whoever believes in him should not perish or shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It's a promise of God. God did not enter our world to bring condemnation. He entered it to bring salvation. If we believe, we are not condemned, according to this passage. So we believe in Christ, we are not condemned. And we are not going to face condemnation. When we die and go to be with him, it's It's a good thing. It's not like, oh no, cringe. It's a good thing. So you'll be rewarded for all the things you've done unto the Lord. All the things unto the flesh are burned up, but the things you've done unto the Lord are rewarded. And it's a good thing to appear before Him. In some ways, it causes a little bit of tremors through us. It's like, boy, I want to make sure I come before Him and have something to offer. And it turns out the only thing we have to offer is really us, and we're used by Him to do some great things. So if we believe, we're not condemned. If we reject Him, we're condemned already. There's no payment for sin because our sins have not been paid for. So if we don't believe in Him, we have no payment. The money transfer has not taken place as far as bank transfer, wire transfer. It hasn't taken place. It's there, but it hasn't come into our account because we don't believe in Him. Jesus is our rope. We've used this analogy many times. He is our rope. We're in this terrible place. We're caught in this deep pit, and we cannot get out of it ourselves. And He gives us a rope. And the rope has on it the name Jesus. Our part is to grab a hold of the rope. He throws it to us, whoever grabs a hold of this rope shall be saved. And so the rope is given to us. So who are we as humans to say, I don't like the fact that the name Jesus is on that rope. I wish another name was on there, some other great person. It's like, grab a hold of the rope. He's the only way for us to be saved because He's the only one who took care of the sin problem. He's the bronze serpent in the wilderness. He's the one we look upon, and because of that, we are healed. And so He took our sins upon Himself. He died on the tree in our place, on the pole, so that we can be forgiven fully. No one else did that. Someone else may be a very good man, a good person, but they didn't die on the cross for you. And so they have no salvation to offer you. They might make you feel good. They might, you know, have some motivating things to say. But it's only Jesus who deals with the sin problems. And that's what separates us from God, the sin problem. So if we reject Jesus, if we're rejecting God's rope, it's His only begotten direct Son, then there's only condemnation left. So grab the rope. It's the key to eternal life. Being born again is the key, the absolute key. Thank God there's been a rope given. For those who say, I wish there were many ropes. It's like, huh? Just grab the rope. You desperately need it. Insight number 8, it changes lives. Final insight we'll look at. It changes lives. Verses 19 to 21. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. And men loved the darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. So being born again, it changes lives. You cannot receive the Lord Jesus into the heart and have the indwelling Holy Spirit come to reside in you and remain unchanged. It's like, oh, another day. Oh, I gave my heart to Jesus today. And there's no difference. There's no change. It's like, no, that's impossible. To really receive Christ and have no change one's entire life, that's impossible. He brings changes. Those who reject Christ, they love the darkness. Their deeds are evil, and they want to keep doing their evil deeds. If someone practices evil, it characterizes them. They hate the light. It's a proof that they hate the light. They stay away from the light because it exposes them. No one wants to be exposed. No one wants to do their deeds of darkness and have someone turn the light on. In verse 21, it says, but he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they've been done in God. So to be born again is to come to the light, and it's to remain in Him and remain in the light, and we will have deeds that will be clearly seen, like the effects of the wind. So the wind blows, and you see the results. If someone's been born of God, there will be changes in their lives, and you'll see the results over time. It's a general rule of thumb. These deeds are proof that God is at work in our lives and in our hearts. Is it possible for someone to not have a whole lot of good deeds and yet really be saved? Well, yeah, in theory it's possible. Paul's talked about it. Person gets saved, but there's nothing to show for it. That's just not a path we want to go down. We want to be fruitful believers who have something that we're going to be rewarded for as we lay down our rewards before the Lord. This is what we did in the life you've given us. This is how I love my spouse. This is how I love my kids. This is what I did as far as the sins I put behind me. And these are the things I've done unto you, the people I led to Christ and planted seeds in. Here's the prayers I did. These deeds don't save us. They just prove that God is, or they show that God has done a saving work in our hearts. And it's the effects of the wind. So Nicodemus, he was changed. Turns out in John chapter 7, he defends Jesus before the other leaders, the religious leaders who are increasingly wanting to snuff Jesus out. And he defends him. In John 19, after Jesus dies, guess who goes to anoint Jesus' body? Nicodemus is one of the two individuals who's part of that process. He anoints the body of Christ with spices. So spices that obviously he provided. And he showed his true faith. God wants us to be fruitful. He prepares good deeds for us. Ways that we can anoint the body of Jesus with spices. Things that we can do that are remembered by the Lord. He sees the things we do. He knows what we're thinking. And he prepares good deeds for us. He's working in the hearts of others. And he has a way of saying, okay, I'm going to put this person in touch with that person. And I'm going to have a conversation. And they're going to start talking. And I'm going to plant seeds in the heart of that person using this individual. And we've talked about this before. It's possible. I mean, God's sovereign. And yet also someone might say, well, I'm in the flesh today. I don't want to be used by God. God can overrule that and still use them. Say, you got to repent, Dan. I want to use you over here. And we could have a day where he says, I'm unwilling. You know, our flesh is just totally getting out of control. He says, oh, fine, I'll use someone else. I'll use someone else to plant the seed in them. And so he has a way of his purposes still move forward, and he still works in our life. And I'll work in you again some other time, and we'll get you to set your flesh aside. I want to use you for good things. So all sorts of things we see about the being born again experience. Let's take a look at each one regarding the insight, as far as personal application, regarding the insight that it's needed to enter the kingdom. Have you given up all other ways to be saved? It is needed to enter the kingdom as far as being born again. Have you given up all other ways? There's no other way. Islam falls short. It's a religious system. All the other religions, they're religious systems where they try to make us feel good or they try to challenge us to do good things to scale a high mountain, but they're not going to change our heart. They're not going to deal with the sin problem. Regarding the insight that it's a work of the Spirit, are you steering clear of manipulation? Are you spending more time in prayer regarding our loved ones, the people we care about so much? Regarding the insight that it's a heavenly truth, are you praying for God to open up people's eyes? I have to keep remembering this. It's God who opens up the eyes. He's the one who can do it. It's a good lesson for me. Regarding the insight that it requires faith in Christ, being born again requires faith in Christ. The bottom line question, are you born again? Are you born again? Have you placed your faith in Jesus? Have you looked upon the one who's been lifted up, the bronze serpent in the wilderness, and received healing? As the bite of the serpent bitten us and we have no solution, but we have to look up. Have you looked up? If not, we'll pray shortly. We'll pray very shortly as far as you have opportunity to look up. Regarding the insight that it's offered to all, are you convinced that no one is out of reach? You can have some fellow student on campus, a coworker in the workplace, someone in the neighborhood, saying, "Oh, that person's, there's no way that they'll ever be interested in the Lord." God can bring incredible changes in someone's life. It's offered to everybody. It's up to Him to do the changing. It's up to us to do the praying and shining like a light. And God just does a wonderful work in people's lives. He can do that. Regarding the insight that it's rooted in love, have you stopped looking for love in all the wrong places, as the ditty says? Have you stopped looking for love in all the wrong places? It's only through Christ. And He's the one who meets our sort of human need for love. He's able to lead us into the spouse of His choice and deep relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ and sort of meet that need. But He ultimately meets it, and He uses others to partly do that. Regarding the insight that it's the key to eternal life, as far as being born again is the key to eternal life, are you walking in assurance? Are you assured? Are you convinced that you're going to be with the Lord forever? You might say, "Well, how can you be so presumptuous?" Look at John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish," or "shall not perish, but have everlasting life." If we believe in Him, then we're not going to perish, and we're going to have everlasting life. So if we believe in Him, it's a done deal. It's a done deal. Someone said, "Well, how can I know if I'm part of the elect?" Well, do you believe in Him? "Yes, I believe in Him." "Is He your Lord and He's your Savior?" "Well, yeah, He's my Savior, He's my Lord, but how can I know I'm going to be with Him forever?" It's like, well, guess what? You're part of the elect because you believe in Him. Whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So if we believe in Him, we're in. So it's like, you know, so often we get tripped up in the things that God's responsible for. So are you walking in assurance? Regarding the insight that it changes lives, are you showing your faith by living a changed life? Living a changed life. Have you thanked Jesus for changing your life? Are you living completely for Him? Completely for Him. In each one of us, I'm sure there's areas that He can work in, but let's say more and more completely as we go. If you're ready to believe, if you've never come to a point of that kind of, as far as receiving Jesus, looking up, the bronze serpent, being healed because of that, if you've never come to that, I'm going to pray with you right now if you're ready to do that. So in the quietness of your heart, feel free. Lord, I thank You for dying on the cross, for each one here, whoever believes in You, will be saved, will not perish, will have everlasting life. And Lord, we believe that today. Lord, I stand with anyone who's receiving You for the first time. Lord, come into my heart. May that be our cry. Lord, I want to live for You. Forgive me for my sins. Change me. Make me into the kind of person You want me to be. Lord, I don't want to live for me anymore. I want to live for You. I want to live for Your purposes. You created me. So I repent of self-centeredness and I repent of my sins. Thank You for making provision on the cross. I look to You. I thank You for spiritual healing, and I thank You, Lord, for the promise of eternal life. Lord, use me for Your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. And then for those who've already believe in Christ, you already believe in Him. We're called to live for Him completely. So let's pray. I'll close with this, or we'll close with this. Let's pray this prayer. Father, I thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus. Lord, You loved us so much that You sent Your Son, Jesus. We are so thankful that You gave us the rope, that You put the bronze serpent on the pole. And Lord, thank You for making forgiveness possible, reconciliation. And Lord, we believe in You. We believe that you're our Savior. We believe that you're our Lord. We follow you. We purpose to follow you. We want to put you first. We sometimes think we have a good plan for our lives, but Lord, we want your plan. And I pray that you'd use us, create good works for us to do. Lead us. We want to be useful. Lord, we want our lives to count. Help us to not waste our time and waste our lives, but help us to give ourselves fully to loving you, serving you, loving other people, shining like a light. If there's anything that's taking away from the shine, I pray that you would bring that to the surface during communion or even right now. And I thank you, Lord, for the good plans and the good purposes you have for each person here. And Lord, I pray that you just renew us, that we would live for you fully. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.